Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Today we're continuing on in our series, Three Remain, and we talked a few weeks ago about, investing in some of the most important areas in life, because there's lots of areas that we can invest in when we're Christians. We can invest in our worship and worship unto the Lord. We can invest in giving or tithing unto the Lord. We can invest in memorizing scripture and putting scripture into our system. We can invest in working out our anger issues. We can invest in trying to control our tongue. We can invest in evangelism. We could invest in world missions. And there's so many things that we could invest in. But what are some of the best things? What are some of the best areas that we could make investments in? And so we kind of looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because Paul was writing to a young church, a church in Corinth, that had kind of been misappropriating some of their time, talent, and resources, and spending too much time in a certain area. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, let me show you the most excellent way, or let me show you a better way. And he begins talking about love and how love is the best way. Love is the most excellent way. And we know, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very famous passage of scripture about how love is kind, and love is patient, and love is enduring, and it keeps no record of wrongs, and how love never fails. And then at the very end of that passage, Paul says something, he writes something, and he says, these three things remain. These three things remain. And so the key word there is remain, because that means it has staying power. When everything else fades away, these things will still be there. And I believe these are things that will carry with us throughout our entire lives, but also into eternity. What are those three things? Paul writes, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so we begin unpacking, what that means. And we've been looking at, we dissected kind of an overview of it. Last week we talked about having faith, a faith that doesn't fail. Even when people fail us and systems fail us, even though they were meant to help, our God never fails us. We can always reach out to God. And I want you to know that last week I felt like I just preached a ballpark grand slam A+ of a sermon. I felt that way about myself. Now, if you felt that way with me, would you guys extend a hand towards me? Go ahead, it's church. You guys can extend a hand and just kind of go like this a little bit. And then I'm just going to kind of lean back here. And by faith, I'm accepting a good pat on the back. Okay? Oh, yes. I thought it was incredibly awesome. However, the next day, I received a harsh critique that cut to my heart. And I don't want to name names. Maybe I should name names. Today I'm going to name names. See, now you guys are all paying attention in church, finally. I got everyone's attention. But my friend Tim shot me a picture. And a picture is worth 1,000 words, I guess. So maybe, Brock, could you just maybe put up this next slide here? This is Tim and Susan's dog that has ripped apart a Bible. And what is right there at the top of this Bible? Mark chapter 3, verse 6, which was my exact text from the day before. What on earth is God trying to tell me? Okay, that's one way to take it. So I thought today, I would preach a message like maybe all dogs go to heaven, something Heidi approved, but that's not going to be the case today. So I promise everyone this week I'm going to try to do a little bit better. Okay, so you can go home and not fear Heidi, okay? So what a funny picture. I laughed about that. Given the context of of the sermon and all that. So today we're talking, obviously, not about dogs and all of that stuff. Today we're talking about hope. And David writes in Psalm 121, he says this, he says, "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And so in one concise verse, we understand where our help comes from, where our hope comes from in trying times. We know that our hope comes from the Lord. How many of you guys know that your hope comes from the Lord? It does. If you know today that your hope comes from the Lord, just turn to your neighbor and pinch him or something. I'm sorry. No, just give him a high five. Give him a fist bump. Say, "My hope comes from the Lord." We know that our hope comes from God today. But today I want to share with you, not necessarily where our hope comes, because we know where our hope comes. Today I want to kind of look at how our hope comes. How does hope come into our lives? How is hope being cultivated within us? How do we become a people of hope? And I want to propose to you today, all right, I have to take a swallow before I say this. I want to propose to you today that hope comes from some of the hardest places in our lives. I wish hope came from good places when we're all doing good and everything's perfect, but oftentimes hope is not born in those places. Hope is birthed in hard places. And so today, as we begin our Christmas season, I want to talk a little bit about hope. Today I want to look at a verse found in Isaiah. Because as we kick off the Christmas season, I want to start out by talking about Christmas. But this verse does not come from Bethlehem. It does not come at Jesus' birth. You know, it's not by angels, but it's by the prophet Isaiah. And it happened 700 years before the birth of Jesus by way of prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And it says this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And if you do not have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen behind me. Isaiah writes this, Isaiah 11:1. He says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And so today, I've titled my sermon, it's about finding hope in hard times, but I've titled it, "A Stump, a Root, and a Shoot." A stump, a root, and a shoot. I figured that had a nice ring to it. So today I want to look at three stages of Isaiah's prophecy. Let me spit that out. Three stages of Isaiah's prophecy that will give us hope in hard times. And the first stage that I want to focus on today is a stump. A stump. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any type of logging, but I've done a little bit. In fact, just maybe last week, we were out splitting some firewood and cutting it up and all of that stuff before the cold weather set in. You know, you have to do these things while the getting's good, because I don't like to split wood when it's, you know, 15 degrees out. But you begin by cutting the tree down. And then after you cut the tree down, you cut the branches off, and you usually haul like the small branches and twigs and leaves and all of that stuff to a brush pile and burn that. And then you begin to harvest the rest of the tree for firewood. And then you cut all of that. And so you take all of the good stuff, and oftentimes you'll see what's left over is the stump. The stump is what's left after everything has been taken away from it. Webster's defines the stump as the bottom part of a tree left projecting from the ground after most of the trunk has fallen off or been cut down. You guys know what a stump is, right? It's the things that you have to mow around in your yard, right? Because someone took a tree down and left the stump. But it doesn't always have to pertain to a tree. A stump can also be defined by a small projecting remnant of something that has been cut or broken off or worn away. And so a lot of times what we say is a stump is just a remnant of something that used to be great but is no longer great. Something that used to be good, it's no longer good. It's what was just left over after something had been harvested or something was taken. And so a lot of times the word stump has a negative connotation to it. So if we call somebody a stump, What we're really trying to say is, hey, you're of short stature. Where's the rest of you at? Right? It has a negative connotation. We would never call someone that, right? Right. You might say that somebody has like stumpy legs, like me. I feel like I have stumpy legs, like they're not in proportion to my body, the rest of my body. But it kind of means short stature. It's a negative connotation. If someone is an amputee and they have to have a limb cut off for various reasons, what's left over, we might call that a stump. And so stumps usually have this negative connotation to it. And that's the same with stumps in the ground. That it's kind of negative because they're hard. It's harder to deal with the stump than it is to deal with the rest of the tree. The stump represents a hard place. It's a place where the good things have been cut off from it. All that remains left of the giant oak tree is the stump. The hard part. The hard thing to get out of the ground. Isaiah writes this. He says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. See, when Isaiah is writing this, he's writing 700 years before the birth of Christ, but it's a time in Israel's history when oppression is starting to be set in by the Syrians. The Syrians have moved in, and because Israel has given over to sin, and they were starting to be influenced by idol worship and worshiping other gods and false gods, they were in a place of spiritual unrest. It was a place where, the good times, the times of King David, the times of King Solomon, those are long gone. Israel had been reduced to a stump. The Assyrian oppression would be starting to set in, which would eventually lead to the exile and their captivity. And so they're in the middle of hardship. They're in the middle of hard places when Isaiah is prophesying. And right in the middle of the hard place, God starts planting a seed that it's out of the stump of Jesse that a shoot is going to burst forth. It's out of the hard place that God is going to do something. And oftentimes, let me propose to you that hope is birthed in the hard place. Hope is birthed in some of the most difficult places that we have, that we've been through, that we have to walk through. How many of you guys have ever had to learn things the hard way? I'm one of those guys where I think I've had to learn things the hard way. There's some lessons in life you just have to learn the hard way. Like I learned how to not start a brush fire with a 5-gallon jug of gasoline. I learned that the hard way. I learned that gas is very combustible. I learned that when you catch a gas can on fire, that it shoots a flame 25 feet in the air. I mean, I had a pillar of fire so high that children that had wandered out in the wilderness for 40 years were showing up in my backyard. That is how bad it was. But I learned that lesson the hard way. There are just other things in life that you have to learn the hard way. Have you ever asked yourself, should I get my wife an anniversary gift or not? The answer is yes. Yes, get her the gift. Do not learn that lesson the hard way. That's not a good one. Do you ever wrestle with the idea, should I say I'm sorry? Or should I just let it... Guys, little tip from Pastor, just say you're sorry. All right? We learn that lesson the hard way sometimes. Do you ever ask yourself, should I purchase the cheap one? Or should I get the name brand one? We just had this dilemma on Black Friday shopping. We're looking for a microwave. Do we get the cheap one? Do we get the good one? My heart says get the good one. My wallet says get the cheap one. And I'm conflicted. I guess get the name brand one. Don't learn the lesson of going cheap the hard way. My wife has a favorite lesson. Should I get gas now or should I wait to get gas?
I have never
I'm sorry, honey. Sometimes we have to learn things the hard way. Because if we don't learn things the hard way and we learn things the easy way, oftentimes we find ourselves reproducing behavior out of repetition than out of conviction. So when I learn a lesson the hard way, the next time I approach that situation and down the line, I'm convicted about it. And so, by nature, when we learn lessons the hard way, they stick with us a little bit longer. And they become a little bit more deep-rooted in our DNA of who we are. And so that's why God oftentimes likes to do things the hard way. Because sometimes life lessons that are learned the hard way stick with us and carry with us and shape us. See, nobody likes it when God does stuff the hard way. We like it when God does stuff the easy way. But God makes a habit of doing things the hard way. See, I would imagine it hard for Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery. And he was exiled from his homeland down to Egypt and sold to be a slave and then thrown in prison. I'd imagine it hard when Daniel had to face a lion's den and be sitting there with ravenous lions. I would imagine it hard when God told Abraham to take your son Isaac and to go up and sacrifice him. I'd imagine it kind of hard when Naomi lost her husband and her sons and felt all alone. Like she couldn't move forward. I would imagine it hard when Esther had to approach the king and knew she had to, but was fearful because whatever she said could mean the end of her life. I'd imagine it hard when David had to run from cave to cave just to survive. I'd imagine it hard when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the in that time in the world, go to him and say, let my people go, let all the slaves go. Knowing that he wasn't going to say yes, that he was going to say no. And God even told Moses that I'm sure he's going to say no, because I'm going to harden his heart to not be receptive to this. So if I'm Moses and God is telling me to do something, then when I do it, I expect it to be kind of easy. Because God's asked me to do it, he must be paving the way for it. But God did not ask Moses to do it because it was easy. God asked Moses knowing full well that it was going to be hard. Because the hardness produces the qualities that God needed for him to move forward. See, God had to produce the hardness so that his glory could be revealed. And it's out of the hardness sometimes that our hope is birthed. See, just because something is hard doesn't mean God's not in it. Oftentimes, let me shock you with this, but oftentimes the opposite is often true. God is usually in it when it's difficult. When things get hard in our lives, it usually means that God is up to something. See, you can get cut back and you can get chopped down, but what God is really doing is God is pruning you. And so sometimes what we view as an attack of the enemy is really God doing something in our lives, for our growth. Sometimes what we view as God stripping us back and cutting us back and setting us back really is just a setup for what God is going to do. Isaiah says a shoot is going to come up from the stump of Jesse. out of the hardness, out of the hard places, out of the roots, a branch is going to burst forth fruit. It comes from hard places. But today I just don't want to talk about a stump. I also want to talk about a second stage, a root. See, there's a reason why people cut down trees and we haul all the limbs to the brush pile, and there's a reason why we take all the wood and we split the wood and we heat our homes and have firewood and all that stuff. And there's a reason why we do all of that and we leave the stump. Because the stump is hard to deal with. The stump is... I think that's out of some hard experiences. Yes. The stump is hard to deal with. It's hard to get out. A lot of times we have to call a professional to deal with the stump. Because they have the different set of tools. There's different methods about how to remove a stump. And the reason why the stump is very difficult to deal with is because the stump has a root system. There's roots underneath the stump. And God says a shoot is going to come up from the stump of Jesse, but it's from his roots that a branch is going to bear fruit. See, a shoot will come up, and the only reason that a shoot is going to come up is because there's a root system that's still intact underneath the stump. Don't miss this, church. Because what God is trying to say is a hard place can still produce fruit if there's a root. Oh man, that's you can tweet that, you can throw that on Facebook. A hard place can still produce a shoot if there's a root. To me, that sounds like the birthplace of hope. It's because on the surface, all we see is a hard place. On the surface, all we see is what's been cut down. On the surface, all we see is what we don't have anymore. On the surface, all we see is this residual hardness of a stump. But underneath that dying surface, God is developing something deep down in the root system of our souls. So when we face hardship, God is telling us that we need to rely on our root system. When we face divorce, we need to rely on our root system. When we face cancer, we need to rely on our root system. When we face bankruptcy, we need to rely on our root system. When we face job hardship and job loss, we need to rely on our root system. When we have strained relationships, like so many of us do, and we sit around at holidays with family, and it's a little bit tense because we don't know who's bringing what drama with them to the Christmas party. I'm not naming names, but I think we all know a little bit. Sometimes we have to use the Holy Spirit, but also rely on our root system to get us through those difficult times. Because what God is developing in our root system has the potential to burst forth fruit. What God is doing under the surface is where our fruit bursts forth from. See, in all this time, I thought my hardship was a setback. But God was saying, no, it's a setup. That fruit comes from the hard place. Because it's in the hard place that God's strength is revealed. See, it's in our weakness that his strength is made manifest in us. So God is usually up to something in the hard place. And God loves using the hard place to prove points and to show how strong he is. I guess on that battlefield when Goliath stood there taunting the Israelites, that God could have sent a seasoned warrior veteran to take down Goliath. But he didn't. He chose a shepherd boy. Not with sword, but with 5 stones and a slingshot. Because God was saying in the hardness, in the difficulty of the situation, I'm going to prove to you that it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I guess God could have delivered the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace before they even got to the fiery furnace. But he didn't. And he allowed the three Hebrew children to be tossed into the burning pit there. And when they all looked in, they saw a fourth person, which was the Lord. Because God was trying to say in the hardship of that moment that I am going to be there and walk with you through it. God could have led his people on the short route to the promised land. I think we've talked about this. But God did not. God sent them the long way and the hard way and the most difficult way, because what God was saying was, I'm going to lead you to a place of vulnerability to where you know that it's not you. And it's a place where you're going to see the utter destruction of the Egyptian army. Your enemy is going to be wiped from the face of the planet. You are going to experience the greatest miracle in the Old Testament when I split the Red Sea to see my full power on display. And then every day after that, you are going to see the hand of my provision in manna that just shows up for you to eat. God is saying, I'm going to teach you to rely on me through those things. God could have chosen the easy way to do some things, but he didn't. He chose the hard way. There's a man in the Bible named Gideon. And Gideon was tasked, you guys know the story, he was tasked with fighting the Midianite army, a very formidable enemy. The Midianite army, very strong, very powerful, and Gideon had at his disposal, he was no slouch himself, you know, Gideon had 32,000 men in his army that was prepared to go up there, and I'm military strategizing this thing. I'm like, you know, we got to hit Midian with as much force as we can, with as much power as we can, and we need to wipe them out, and so I'm going to need the full resources of my army to go up there. I'm going to need all 32,000, and God says, oh, no, wait, Gideon, I've asked you to do this. You're going to go fight Midian, but no, wait, you're not going to take 32,000 men with you. You're only going to take 3,000 men with you. And as I, you know, I'm no military strategist. I did not serve in the army, but I'm like, that's not really good odds, God. Why do you expect me to do this great big thing and only give me this amount of resources? What are you trying to do to me, God, to make me have to do this the hard way? Because I much prefer to do it the easy way. And then God says, Gideon, did I say 3,000? What I meant was 300. What I meant was 300. Only take 300 men with you. Because I'm going to show you, and I'm going to show the Midianites, and I'm going to show the entire world that it's not how powerful your army is, that you are not the ones fighting, but I am the one that's going to fight the battles for you, and I am going to be your strength, and I am going to give you the victory. That's what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. He's saying a shoot is going to burst forth from the stump of Jesse. From the roots, a branch is going to bear fruit. God is saying, he's laying the groundwork that we're doing something out of the hardness, out of the difficulty of it. I'm up to something. It's the root system. And so today, my hope is not what is on the surface. My hope has got to be on what grows underneath it. My hope has got to be in the root system. So our hope cannot be in our checking accounts. Our hope has got to be in something deeper, under the roots, the fact that Jesus and God Almighty is our provider. Amen. And he's our source. Amen. My hope is not in doctor's reports. But my hope is rooted in something so much deeper, that Jesus is the great physician. Amen. My hope is not on things seen, but on that which is unseen. Because on the surface it looks cut down. On the surface it looks like all the good stuff's been harvested. On the surface it looks hard. And on the surface it looks difficult. But under the surface, the root system is still intact. And the root system is growing so much, something so much better, and so much something so much deeper, and something so much more stronger. And one day, it's going to break forth. One day, it's going to bust forth. See, the stump is the hard place. And sometimes that's the only thing that we see. And we get discouraged. And I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of times I trip over the stump. But know this, God has a root system deep down under that stump that is still working. And my hope is not on what things are seen, but that which is unseen. Because out of the stump and out of the root comes the third stage. Comes a shoot. There's a stump, there's a root, and there's a shoot. And a shoot is going to burst forth from the stump of Jesse. Out of the roots, it's going to bear fruit. The hope that is growing under the hardness of the stump eventually bursts forth. It has to burst forth. And Isaiah here is prophesying 700 years early. And it would be 700 years of Jesse's stump being nothing more than something for the Israelites to trip over. Jesse's offspring had been cut down because of their sin. The Assyrian oppression would soon set in. Their captivity would be inevitable. Their exile and them leaving their homeland, inevitable. God would remain silent for 400 years. Between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, the economic powers in the world would change from the Assyrians to the Romans, but nevertheless the oppression would not weaken, but it would grow stronger. And so by the time 700 years rolls around, the Roman oppression is great, the religious world is a wreck. Split between the pagan, non-believing Gentiles and the religious zealots, the Pharisees, with most people caught in the middle between a faith that just doesn't work. The hope of the Messiah would be minimized to a stump. All that was left of the house of Jesse was a stump. But it had to be a stump. It had to be hard. It had to be hard. And that's not the way that I probably would have chose to do it. And that's not the way I think most of us would expect to, you know, to treat Jesus. And I know in the first century, the Jewish believers were expecting a different way that God was going to send Jesus into the world. See, I guess it would have been better for us to see Jesus coming from the sky on clouds with angels and armed forces and come into this world into ideal situations and ideal circumstances, into an ideal family and an ideal family structure that had an ideal bank account in order to support his ministry, into an ideal government. But Jesus had none of those things in place. Jesus was birthed into a hard place. To make things even more difficult, Jesus was born into a virgin named Mary. And I believe it was probably pretty hard for Mary to look her family in the eye and to look Joseph in the eye and to look her peers in the eye and to raise above the whispers of the townspeople and to say, that which is conceived in me is not sinful, but which is of the Holy Spirit. And I would imagine that it was probably pretty hard for Joseph also to accept his fiancée who was pregnant with child, knowing that he was not the father of that child. And I would imagine that it was probably pretty hard for them to travel in the ninth month of their pregnancy by way of the soft cushioned air shocks of a donkey, to not only fulfill a census, but to fulfill prophecy. And I would imagine that in that moment, it must have been hard to realize that this baby is coming and being born into this world, and Father God up above forgot to book us reservations into the presidential suite at the Trump Plaza. You know, the finest accommodations for the Savior. But instead, God's Son was birthed into a horse stable, a barn. And I would imagine it was pretty hard for them to have to run and be on the flee for their lives because King Herod was killing every male child age 2 and under for fear that one day that person would take his throne. I'd imagine that it was hard. But it's okay because I believe that God wanted it hard. Because it shows us the nature of how God works. And it shows us the nature of how God brings forth hope into this world. Isaiah says a shoot is going to come up from the stump of Jesse. It's out of the hard places that a shoot is going to birth forth. It's out of the stump. It's out of the leftovers. It's out after everything that's good has been cut off and drug away. God says a shoot is going to burst forth. John writes it another way. John says not a shoot is going to burst forth, but he says there's going to be a light in the midst of darkness. A light is going to burst forth in the midst of all of this drowning darkness. For unto us in the city of David, a Savior is going to be born. He is Jesus. And hope entered the world. And he was birthed out of the hard place. And sometimes I know we like to sanitize the Christmas story. And we like to clean it up. But to sanitize the Christmas story is to strip it of its significance. Don't miss the struggle of the Christmas story. Don't miss the hardship. Because the way God chose to come in teaches us about how hope enters the world. Hope enters through the hard time. Not only did he come into the world, but he picked a virgin to do it. He could have picked a king, but he picked a carpenter to be a father. He could have picked a hotel, but he picked a barn stable. God chose to bring hope, not into the most sanitized conditions, but he chose to bring hope into the messy, hard, humble beginnings. And I guess this Christmas season, as we're talking about hope, I want us to not be mistaken by the fact that hope comes from what is seen, because it does not. Hope comes from what is unseen. Hope's not on the surface. Hope is boiling down, growing deep down inside. It comes from the root that God is going to burst forth something even in the midst of hard times. Even in the midst of difficult times, hope is down deep inside, working, it's percolating, it's growing, and one day it's going to burst forth. And so I know that as we approach Christmas, we sometimes approach it with hard times. Stress happens, especially when we don't know how we're going to financially do Christmas based on our bank account balance. Grief because we're approaching Christmas with the loss of a loved one and we also wish they were here, but they're not here anymore and we feel loss. Conflict because there's a broken relationship and we know that we're going to have to deal with that. At some point, we're going to have to see family or see friends or see this. Angst, because our schedules are so busy and we're only seeing half the family over here for this little time and then going over to this side and then going over here, and we're trying to schedule everybody into windows that just seem impossible. Depression. Because our bodies just can't get with the Christmas spirit. And we're not only fighting external circumstances, but now we're fighting internal ones. It's hard sometimes. But I want you to know that God has not forgotten you in your hardship. In your hardship, there's hope. And the hope comes from the root that's underneath us. It's out of the stump that a shoot burst forth. It's out of a stump. I'm going to ask Courtney if you would come to the piano and just begin to play. And this morning we're going to move into a time of commitment. And as we just prepare our hearts for a time of communion, you know, we're talking about hope in the midst of hardship. Hope in the midst of hardship. See, not only was Jesus birthed in hardship, but the greatest moment in history when Jesus died on a cross to forgive us of our sins, the moment that the power of sin and death was broken, the moment when we became free, was birthed in a hard place. It was birthed on Calvary, and it was birthed with a crown of thorns. And it was birthed with nails in the Savior's hands. But in that moment, hope was sprouting forth. And they laid Jesus' body in the tomb, in the grave. And 3 days he was there, and it was a hard place. But hope was about ready to burst forth. Hope burst forth in a resurrected king. And because God has been resurrected, and we serve a resurrected king, that means you and I can be resurrected. That means we don't have to wallow in the hardness of our situations in our lives, but we can have hope. Because God is alive and well doing something under the hardness of the situation. A root is going to burst forth. And I'm believing for you, church, that in your hardship, and your trial, and your struggle, and even right here at Rogers Assembly, when we look at the church as a whole, in the hardship and in the struggle, there's something so much alive in our root system. That a shoot is going to burst forth. We have hope. We have hope. And our hope is Jesus.